I just want to start off by naming just a couple of things to you. There were two people, the man that walked in and the man that came out. We probably know these two people. The man that walked in was a man named Noah, and the man that was called out was a man named Abraham. And in between these two people was this unenlightened, uninformed existence. In fact, between the man that walked in and the man that walked out, there was a nation or a culture known as the Sumerian culture. In fact, the land Samaria or Sumeria simply means the land of civilized kings. And the word that was given to Noah was extinguished from God. And then all of a sudden, man started thinking about his own doings and his own philosophies. In fact, the land of Sumeria came up with one of the first ever mathematical equations. In fact, they created language in terms of reforming language. They created philosophy. They looked at the stars and astrology. They came up with science. There was a huge explosion, a burst of knowledge that rippled across the Middle East between the man that walked in and the man that walked out. In fact, they created pagan religion, worship that was totally against what God had given to Noah. In fact, their historians give a little story about a woman who lived in the Sumerian culture. And like any woman, she was looking after her family. It was her job. It was the tradition of the woman to provide or look after her family. And she would look at a plant, for example, and she began to have this growing awareness that the plant that existed within the ground would provide and sustain her family whilst her husband was on the hunt for the kill. And she also began to notice, as this plant progressed, that the great ball of fire that penetrated the skies replenished this plant. And she began to realize that if the ball of fire appeared in the skies too vehemently, the plant would wither and perish. But likewise, she began to realize if the ball of fire waned too thinly, the plant would also wither and perish. And she had this growing awareness that the plant that sustained her entire family also was sustained by the great ball of fire that dominated the daylight. She noticed as well, as time progressed even further, logic told her that this particular ball of fire appeared in cycles. And likewise, the ball of fire was replaced by this wet substance that fell from the skies. And she began to realize that at certain points of the year, the rain or the water would appear too greatly, and the plant, like the sun burning brightly, would wither and perish. She began to also see that if the water came too little, the plant would wither and perish. And she had this growing awareness, just like the great sun in the sky, that the plant also was sustained by water that fell from the skies. And she noticed as well that the water appeared in cycles. How about that? Likewise, when the sun declined and came into the evening, it was replaced by the white spherical ball that appeared. And she noticed again that this white sphere appeared in cycles. And she began to notice as well that the very life that came into her womb was also depicted and orchestrated by these cycles. In fact, the yearning for young appeared very similar to the moon that appeared in the sky. And so she had this growing awareness and this logic and this profound realization that the baby in her womb was not too dissimilar to the plant that sustained her entire family. And she began to realize that the entire world, life itself, revolved on this spherical, cyclical way of motion. This relentless ball that we are on is spinning. Did you know that obviously the earth spins around itself, rotating around the moon. Rotates around the Earth. Did you know as well that the Sun is rotating also around the galaxy? Which leads us to the conclusion, what on Earth is the galaxy rotating across? And if we think that, what is the universe rotating across? In fact, scientists today even explain that the universe itself is rotating in a spherical motion. Cyclically moving everything, an atom, a proton, a neutron, an electron, they are all moving in cyclical motion, and there is nothing we can do about it. This actual philosophy came from the Sumerian culture that we've just considered. They named it the Eternal Return. And the Eternal Return is quite simple. I've studied a bit of philosophy, and even in modern philosophy today, you'll find that the Eternal Return is commented on quite frequently. They will refer to it as probably the first ever main philosophical point. And what it basically is telling us, that we cannot think linearly. A human being cannot think eternally. You know, if I said to you, think about the kingdom, your mind goes all scrambled because we cannot think for an eternal amount of time because we can't comprehend it, because everything we know has a beginning, a middle and an end, and then repeats itself over and over again. And so the thought of thinking for eternity really confuses us. We reboot like computers. We restart. We are on this loop over and over again. And this is known as the eternal return, to think cyclically. Now, what I propose to you, brethren, sisters and friends, is that the Word of God teaches us that there is something more than this monotonous way of life that we are finding ourselves in. And it's not just about waking up every morning, earning to live and living to die. That there is something else beyond that. In fact, I was speaking earlier today with John, and I read an interesting statistic the other week. In the UK alone, the biggest killer is heart disease. And the most frequent amount of heart attacks occur on a Monday morning between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m., which tells us not many people want to go to work. Because we are living on this endless loop. Work tomorrow, weekend, brilliant. And I think the Bible says that actually, you know what? There's something more than this crazy life we're living in. This ridiculous loop, this tape that keeps repeating itself over and over again. There is something more. And I believe a man named Moses truly, fundamentally believed in this idea, this ideology that there was something more to life than what we find ourselves in. The reality in which we see ourselves now isn't really a reality. Something real is about to happen that's not happening now. I believe Moses had that because he had the eye of faith. And I believe we can as well. Well, I just want us to turn quickly, please, to our reading in Exodus chapter 3. You see, there was one nation which adopted the eternal return, and that was ancient Egypt. You see, history tells us that there was the Sumerian culture, and they were taken over by the Egyptian culture, and the Egyptian culture latched onto their teachings, and they made it a religion. So this is what you're seeing on the board now as a philosophy. Well, when Egypt came, they religiosized it. They made it a doctrine, a dogma, and they taught it as an edict, a religious edict. And Moses was a man who found himself in this religious confusion, and he was trying to get himself out of it because he had the eye of faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he ran in faith from Egypt. He lived in fear, this great anxiety that cut deep into the human consciousness. Well, as we consider this morning, there's no need to fear. No need to fear. There's a time for joy and there's a time for weeping. The Lord God in heaven tells us there is always a time for joy. And Moses here finds himself in that position. If we just scan our eyes down, in chapter 3, he now is running away from Egypt, and he has this deep, visceral fear inside of him because he knows there's something more. And he now finds himself in the wilderness. I just want to say this for the young people, because I think it's really important you get this and understand this. This is something I really struggled with growing up in the meeting. The Bible isn't detached from time or space. The Bible is a golden thread, a narrative that embeds itself and interweaves itself in human culture. There were nations, real nations around. These really existed. And the Lord God in heaven used these nations for his purpose. And I believe he's using Egypt here to give this profound, startling effect on Moses. In verse 1, he comes face to face with God in the burning bush. Now, he's away from the sophisticated civilization of Egypt. He's away from that. He's in isolation. And now he has his own thoughts. And now he speaks to God in the burning bush. And God says to him in verse 4, God called out his name. Whose name? Well, it was Moses' name. Anyone remember what Moses' name means? His name, I can hear whispers. I'm going to elicit that out of you. His name means drawn out. Okay? Because why? Why was he drawn out? He was drawn out of the River Nile. But God is telling him, I want you to draw out of this. Stop the thinking of Egypt. Draw out from it and start thinking about something more precious, something more splendid. Come out from Egypt and think about me. And he uses Moses' very own name to draw out, to bring across this point. Well, we know he was drawn out from what river again? The River Nile. Okay. Now, how about this? The River Nile appears in cycles. How about that? It appears in three cycles, three stages. There's Ahat, Peret, and Shimu. Those are the three cycles of the River Nile. When you're looking at the board there, what do you think that's telling us about? There's a little story in those three phases. What phase is it going through? It's the... What do you think it is? Well, we've got the season of fertility, we've got birth, we've got the season of growth, and then eventually we have death. I think that's talking about human life. We are all born, we all grow, and eventually we die. And if we have children, they grow, and eventually they die. And life repeats itself. It's the cycle of life, isn't it? You know, it's Lion King. It's the circle of life. And Moses is being told by God, come out of the circle of life. There's no need for death anymore, Moses, because there's something more. Well, what brings forth death? It's sin. What does Egypt represent all through the Bible? It's sin. God is saying, I can bring you out of sin and I can bring you out of death. You are coming out of the circle of life. Moses appears in the book of Exodus. And the book Exodus is the Greek word to exit, to come out. All the way through the life of Moses, we're being told that we can come out of this way of thinking. We can come out of sin. We can come out of death. We can be drawn out of the River Nile. We're all on the River Nile now, okay? And we cannot go upstream. We can only go one way, and that's downstream, and that is death. And God says to us, I can bring you on to the banks. It's not like the M42 where you can take Junction 6. If you're on the River Nile, you can only go downstream. But God says, I can bring you out of that. And he's been telling Moses this at this point, and he's been telling man now, since the dawn of the ages, that he can come out of the cycle of life. Well, look at verse 8. God says now, he actually uses a couple of really important words in this particular chapter. In verse 8, he actually says to Israel, I think he says, they're slaves. You see, we are all slaves to the cycle. There's nothing we can do about it. We're shackled in this cyclical way of life. You know, I reckon those who are working, if I'm being honest, you're probably thinking about work tomorrow, aren't you? Probably. We're shackled by it. There's nothing we can do about it. We are slaves to sin. The wages of sin is death, and we are slaves to it. And God says, you know what? Those people in Egypt, they're slaves to this system. And in verse 10, he uses the word, bring forth my people, the children out of Egypt. A really lovely word, that word, bring forth. It's a strong word. It's the word yatzah. You look at that word all through the Old Testament, and every time it occurs, well, the majority of times, it means to break the banks of a river. How about that? God is telling Moses now, I want you to break the river, break out of the River Nile, bring them out of the River Nile, just like I did with you. Yatzah he uses. It's always used in Jeremiah to burst the banks of a riverbank. Now, what else is important in this particular narrative? God always uses the word Derek. It's the English word, the way. Okay? It's probably Derach or something like that, but I'm a black countryman, so I'm going to say Derek. Okay, and he uses that all the way through the book of Exodus. The way. Bring them into the way. The way, the way, the way. Now, where is that phrase first used in the Bible? Can anyone remember where the way is first used in the Bible? It's a really special Bible word. Derek. Who'd have thought it's Derek? Well, it appears first in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where man could not keep the way of the truth and the life. They could not keep the way of the tree of life. And so what God did, he said, right, you're coming out of the way because you can't keep the way, and I'm going to send you into the wilderness. The children of Israel could never keep the way, and they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. I want you to remember that word, Derek, the way. Because we're going to refer to that a little bit later on. It's really important you latch your heads around that word. I'm speaking majority to the young people. I'm not being patronizing to the old. Speaking to the young people, keep on thinking about that word, the way. It's a really, really important word because it's related to the word Dabar, which is the word of God. And also it gives the sense as well, if you look at the cognate word, which is the root word of the word the way, Derek, it gives the idea of an archer pulling back a bow until it's really, really taut, okay? And then God uses that word, Derek, it's the word Derek, okay? And he gives a sense of firing the arrow, okay, until it bursts a target. In other words, God is saying, if you read the word of God, and if you walk in the way, you can walk as straight as an arrow and burst through the cycle of life and come out the other end unharmed. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're like an arrow firing straight. You can only fire an arrow straight. Straight, he says. And he uses the word the way, Dabar, Derek, Derek. Okay, all the way through, God is using these combination of words to bring this idea of an arrow being fired through the cycle of life, walking straight, fraying the cycle and tearing it apart. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot later on, many years later on, he uses these words, doesn't he? With famous words, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now that was a daring, bold statement the Lord used. It was almost blasphemous to the Jewish elders. And they hated him for using those words because only God was the way. And now you, a mere human being, are calling yourself the way? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did something really special. He opened up a new path. I want us just to quickly now just go to Leviticus chapter 1. I'm not looking at any verses per se, but just scanning your eyes down. In the wilderness journey, there was one way in which Israel kept the way. And it was from the law of Moses. And if you just look at this slide here, this is taking a snippet from Leviticus chapter 1. And you use your eyes and scan down the chapter in front of you, you'll notice that this word bring, 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 bring is always used. It's used over 100 times alone just in the book of Leviticus. And you look at that word closer and it means to draw near. The only way a man could come close to God, who could walk in the way, the only way they could do it was by the most ferocious and gruesome ways of worship. And that was through sacrifice. That was the only possible reason or the only possible way in which man could walk in direct was by a bloodthirsty sacrifice, because that's how God sees sin. He sees it as so abhorrent. The only way you can reconcile yourselves is by the slaying of an animal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. What was about to happen to him? Have a think about that. The only way we can walk in the truth now, the straight road, is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what the Jewish elders did with this way of worship, this system, was pretty, pretty bad. You see, everyone knew, as the engine of Israel steamed forward in history, everyone knew that if you wanted to have a relationship with God, the only way you could do it was by sacrifice. You know, at the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, at Passover, I've always thought that Passover was a bit like Christadelphian circles. You know, there was like 50, 40 people there. But historians tell us that the time of Passover in the Lord Jesus Christ's era, there were hundreds of thousands of people who came to Jerusalem. So much sacrifice was taking place that the river Kidron ran red. That's how much sacrifice was taking place. It was this system, this way of worship, this butchery that took place. Now that's all well and good, but the Jewish elders had a different idea entirely. A very sad thing was happening in Israel during this era. We need to look at this board for a second. Numbers chapter 18. Now this was the job of the high priest. Now the high priest was the person who orchestrated and dictated this worship. Look at the etiquettes or the little privileges the high priest had. Well, he had the best of the oil, the best of the wine, the wheat, the first fruits, the ripe land. He had all the flesh. He had the wave breast. He had the right shoulder. He had all the great olives. He had all the best wine. I suggest to you that there was not one thin priest. In fact, we know that because remember Eli, he was so fat he fell off his chair and broke his neck. Because what happened was they abused the system. Abused it entirely. They exploited it. And they had all these little goodies every day and every week and every year. And they had all these possessions. And over a period of time, the significance of sacrifice lost its meaning. And all of a sudden, there was this cycle of worship that meant absolutely nothing. It was just turning up every week, just meaning nothing. And God says, I now bring an arrow to burst through this way of worship to give you a straight way because you have lost the whole point of it. It has become a cyclical way of thinking that has become insipid, toxic, poisonous and monotonous. And all of a sudden then, one man stands his print on humanity, a man named Jesus. And we're going to read about him right now in John chapter 3. Turn with me, please. Sorry, John chapter 2. Now, we know that the priesthood was incredibly affluent, very rich, had a lot of possessions. Now, something I didn't tell you, which was very naughty of me, but the problem also with the priesthood, in the times of Jesus, the Jewish elders, they had an affiliation with the Roman army. So what was happening was, the priesthood was having all these little goodies from the people, and they were giving a proportion of that to the Roman army so that they could protect this system. Okay? Because it worked for them. Why wouldn't it? Who would want to give this up? If you were a priest, you'd never want to give this up. What a great job, what a great life. It became meaningless. And so the Roman army used violence to protect a system that ordained violence, which was sacrifice. So they used violence to protect violence. The whole system had become completely flawed. The Lord Jesus Christ now comes in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2 verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Here we have now Passover, the most lucrative day of the year. Business was booming. And verse 14, and Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the charges of the money sitting. So now we have money. Money was never given in the law of Moses. All of a sudden now things have become quite potently bad, quite errant. They're having money. That wasn't in the law of Moses. And now in verse 15, now this is the point. This is really important. Verse 15, Jesus drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changes of money and overthrew the tables. Now it's the two words there. He drove them. Oh, that's an important phrase. Can anyone think where those two words first appear in the Bible? He drove them. Anyone hazard a guess? See a few nods. Yep, I hear it whispering. It is in Genesis chapter 3 where man could not keep the way, the truth and the life. So God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and now the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same manner, in the same spirit as his Father, now drives the people out of the temple because they could not keep the way. It had become this sinful way of worship. They had become Egypt all over again. They had become Egypt. And so now Jesus drives them out. My undergrad was economics, and I can sense you falling asleep straight away. So let's make this a little bit interesting. I have a keen interest in economics. I wanted to look at the Roman way of economy, because I think they were probably the greatest nation, apart from the nation of Israel, of course, who've ever stood on the face of the earth. And they did their shopping very differently to us. Now, we go and get our groceries 3-4 times a week, maybe more. Well, in Roman times, they only went once every 9 days. And they called it the nadinal cycle. So every person would congregate to the market. What a great job as a shopkeeper, by the way. Working one day every 9 days, fantastic. Everyone would congregate on the 9th day. They would buy their groceries, and that should have lasted them 9 days. How about this? It would seem highly plausible that Jesus appears on the 9th day of the nadinal cycle at the time of Passover, where business was booming. He had come right at the center of their cycle, the cycle of Egypt, the cycle of Rome, and broken it, torn it, ruptured it as an arrow lacing through a bubble. Jesus drove them out on the 9th day. It's a high possibility. We know there was business happening. Why not? Seems highly plausible, doesn't it? Jesus came at the centre of that cycle. Well, just turn with me now. Just focus quickly on verse 19. Jesus says, you're missing the point. The system is over. You've become irrelevant. Now open your eyes. And then in verse 18, this man kind of shouts out the audience, show a sign to show what you're saying is true. And Jesus retorts back and says, look, if you destroy this temple, I shall raise it up in 3 days. Well, Jesus is saying, you know, there's something more than this. This temple, yeah, destroy it, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. There's something more. He's alluding to the resurrection. And then we have this Captain Obvious in the audience who shouts out, what are you talking about? You know, that took, it says in verse 19, that took 46 years to build. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, no, in verse 21, he was talking about his body. He was talking about something greater than death. You see, Israel had always thought of death. Killing an animal, killing an ox, killing a lamb, killing a goat, killing a pigeon. Okay, everyone had it. And now Jesus says, you know what? I'm giving you something more now. You've lost the meaning of this. I am the way. Open your eyes. I'm talking about the resurrection. Because why? Because it's not about a cycle anymore. It's about going straight for eternity. Keep on going relentlessly and do not stop. I'm speaking not about the eternal return. I'm talking about the eternal. And they just couldn't get it. It just didn't work with them because their minds were still in Egypt. Doesn't work, doesn't make sense. How can there be this resurrection? Well, turn over then to Luke chapter 20. You see, Jesus was doing something really important. He was identifying himself with this system. He was an incredible man, Jesus was. An incredible man. It was checkmate. Because what Jesus was saying to them, he was saying, look, if you kill me, which obviously you want to do, then when I die, this entire system falls with it. It was the ace in the hole, wasn't it? They loved this system. And Jesus was saying to them, I know you want to kill me. I know you want to take my life. And if you do, the whole system has to come with it. Because I am now this new opening. Because I'm going to give eternal love for your sakes. And they couldn't get it. Well, look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 20. They said, then came to him certain of the Sadducees that they deny there was any resurrection. You know that word deny there? It's the word Lego. Now, we know what Lego is, don't we? It's those little coloured building blocks that you build a, a wall out of. Yeah, well, Jesus is saying, build on me. And they say, we deny there's any Lego. We deny building. We reject building. Well, look at verse 17. Only 10 verses before, Jesus says, I am the cornerstone that the elders have rejected. Well, what does building speak of? If I said to you, give me 20 adjectives to do with building, you'd all come out with progression, advancing, moving on, something new, a new perspective, a new vision, innovating. And Jesus is saying, I'm the innovator, I'm the builder, I'm progressing from this system to something far greater. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you that opportunity again to come out of the River Nile. And they rejected him completely. I want you to, in your head, this may sound a bit tedious, but apparently 67% of 67% of us work in pictures. So for those 67% of you, I just want you to imagine in your head a circle. And in that circle, I want you to think or envisage a little dot. Now that circle represents the Roman Empire. Rome is all there is. There is nothing more than the Roman dynasty, the Roman era. Nothing will fall in Rome. Nothing will exist after Rome. Rome is the cycle. And I want you to think of that little dot in the middle. It's a Jewish rabbi, an obscure Jewish rabbi from Nazareth, who says, actually, there's not the Roman Empire. There's something known as the Kingdom of God. Adjacent to that circle, I want you to think of another circle, again with a little dot, but this time the circle represents the Jewish elder system, the law of Moses. And that system says all there is death, all there is blood, all there is replenishing of sins through butchery and sacrifice. And Jesus says, actually, I give you the resurrection. In every single facet, in every single dialogue, in every single way, Jesus throws the circle upside down and throws it out the window. He says, you can now walk in the straight way. In every way, he did this to the point where he says in John 8, verse 20, 32, the truth will make you free. The word free is to be unleashed from chains, to be unleashed, to set at liberty from a slave to a servant to a king. And they couldn't handle it. And what they did, they took this perfect man and in raw butchery, they murdered him on a piece of wood. And in that symbol, the curtain of the tabernacle was rent from top to bottom. It was frayed. It was destroyed and obliterated. The whole system crumbled down as Jesus breathed his last breaths. He totally overthrew it. On the way to Golgotha, you know, the Lord Jesus faced tremendous violence, either from the hands of the servants to even Peter cutting the ear off the high priest's servant. And in every single way, as he walked on that dreadful road, not once did Jesus respond back in violence. Why? Because if he did, he wouldn't be offering up anything new. And that was the whole point of Jesus. He had to offer something completely new, that nothing could change or be reverted back. In 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate. The word come out is the word exodus. Romans 12 verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be stuck in a pattern, to be stuck in a cycle. And I suggest to you, everyone, and friends, certainly, and young people, that what Jesus has offered us is something completely real if we just open our eyes and walk.